Thanks for joining us on the Metro Christian Church podcast. To get more info on upcoming events or to jump into a growth group, head over to our website, metrochristianchurch.com. Now let's get ready to receive God's word.
Thank you, Matt Mullins. Remember that name, Matt Mullins. All right. So to understand the whole story of the Good Samaritan, to understand any story in the Bible, we talk about contextualization a lot. We have to make sure we've got the right context. And so when I say sometimes, I want to get in the Word, I want to smell the dust on the feet, I want to get context. And so first of all, we have the expert of the law. The guy knew the law. He knew God's law. Okay, but always remember, when we read the Bible, it's not a matter of saying, well, that's me. You don't get there yet. When you read the Bible, you got to go, who is he talking to? Who's your original audience? Who was Jesus talking to? This is an expert of the law. But who was the original audience? If you read the context, the verses surrounding that whole story, he was talking to the Jews. He was talking to his disciples. So the people that were listening to the story of the Good Samaritan, they were all Jewish people. And so this guy, this man, is going from Jerusalem to Jericho. What do you see in that? Why is that important? Everything Jesus says, he specified. Jerusalem was a city that was favorable to the Jews. They were friendly to the Jews. It was a Jewish town. Where's Jericho? Jericho was located in current-day West Bank. It's a Palestinian kind of a place. So he was going from a place that was Jewish-friendly to a place that was not friendly to the Jews. So this man, I don't know if he was non-Jewish and going to a non-Jewish city or he was Jewish and going to a non-Jewish city. I'm assuming that he was Jewish. He's going from Jerusalem to Jericho. He's going from a place that gave him safety to a place that was dangerous for him. But he was going anyway, okay? And Jericho, as I said, is located in what we call today the West Bank. In other words, politically, religiously, socially, it was in tension with the Jewish people. And this isn't a message about the tension that's going on right now. I mean, we can talk about that. I think we should give a message about that. But suffice it to say that they were two totally different places. One was friendly to the Jews, and one was not. And it's about an 18-mile journey. It wasn't a straight shot like the freeway. It was over some pretty rough terrain. A lot of places for robbers to hide. In fact, that road from Jerusalem to Jericho was prime for somebody to get held up and robbed and beaten. And sure enough, this guy gets ambushed. He gets robbed. He gets left for, what's the word, Matt? Make. He was left for make. Now, the easy answer is you come across a guy like that and you go, good for you. You knew you were supposed to go there. You knew it would be dangerous for you. Good for you. But who comes on this guy first? The Jewish priests. Jewish priests. What is the significance of that? Well, I'm assuming. This is my assumption that this guy was a Jewish guy coming from Jerusalem. Where would be the priest's church located? Probably in Jerusalem. This guy was probably known or from the same town, or a Jewish priest with a Jewish guy laying on the ground, left to die. They shared everything in common: religion, politics, social life, all that. He knew who this guy was. And what did the Jewish priest do? He knew the word of God. He knew the two greatest commandments of God is love God and love one another. What did he do? He walked on the other side of the road. He completely disregarded the guy. Next guy that comes along is a Levite. A Levite is the one who assists the priests in the temple. He was around the word of God. He was around others who were singing praises to God, who were doing Bible studies, who were doing all these. He knew what should have been done. What did he do? He walked on the other side of the road. And then Jesus says, then came a Samaritan. Why did Jesus use a Samaritan? Jesus was very specific in the people that he chose. Why did he use a Samaritan? Well, the Samaritan, again, who was he talking to? the Jewish audience. Who were the Samaritans? They were not liked by the Jews. They were considered half-breeds. They were considered to be people that were marginalized. They were impure. They couldn't live in Jerusalem. They couldn't live with other Jews. They had to be segregated. All the things that you're reading about in the news today was going on way back then too. But Jesus chose a Samaritan as an example. It was someone who would be the most unlikely example of anybody to do anything good according to the Jewish audience. Jesus chose this Samaritan because he knew that no Jew would ever choose a Samaritan to be a neighbor. You just wouldn't. But this Samaritan not only took pity on the guy that was lying on the ground, not only did he administer medical help to the guy that was on the ground, he took him to the hotel and paid for care. And not only did he pay for care, he paid extra. He said, whatever else you need, I will take care of it. The most least likely guy to do the unexpected did the unexpected. I mean, it would have been mind-blowing for the Jewish audience to hear this. Almost as mind-blowing as if I said, Pastor Brandon would pay your bill. He would not pay. Pakes never pay in advance for anything. By the way, the difference between a canoe and Brandon sitting in a restaurant, the canoe tips. But, you know, nothing would ever be expected from this guy. And Jesus chose to use a Samaritan to set the example. The difference between the Jewish priest and the Levite and the Samaritan, one did a lot of talking about aloha. The other one actually lived aloha, demonstrated aloha to the most unlikely and least likely person. And Jesus asked the question, so which one of these three do you think was the neighbor? Which one of these three do you think was a neighbor? Here's the big idea. I think the big idea of this story, the big idea of the message today, if you forget anything else, remember this. Big idea is this. When you ask the question, who's my neighbor? It's whoever God puts in front of you. It's whoever it is that God will put in front of you. Folks, we don't get to choose our neighbor. God chooses them. God puts people in our lives that we would never expect to fall into our lives, to be in our path. And what God desires when we are placed in the midst of a neighbor, what God desires is a demonstration and not just a declaration of his love. A demonstration and not just declaring, oh, God loves you, God loves you. I think the Samaritan would have prayed this prayer. I think the Samaritan had a way, and in this example that Jesus is giving, I think the Samaritan had a habit of praying this prayer. God, give me eyes to see who you've placed in front of me. God, give me eyes to see who you are placing in front of me. And Lord, give me a heart to obey, to do the things that you want me to do. Because you won't know who it is that God was choosing as your neighbor. We don't get to choose our neighbors. It's God who puts people in our path. And then he'll ask us to demonstrate the love that I've shown you. So Lord, give me a heart that's going to obey to do the things that you've asked me to do. I'm a part of the River of Life board of directors, and just an amazing thing that's happening within that organization. We kind of know the history of River of Life as being a place that's located downtown, Pauahi Street, and it's where the homeless come to be fed, and you know, historically, the streets would be flooded with people that are homeless, and all kinds from every walk of life is there, just trying to get a meal. And the neighboring communities and businesses got really upset, and so River of Life had to make some decisions. And just within those last couple of years, they changed their method. The mission was still the same, to bring in the love of Christ to people that are marginalized and outcast. They changed their method. If you go down downtown now, today, Pauahi Street, there's nobody there waiting in line because River of Life has become mobile. They've decided to take these feeding places we call them hub stations, out in the community. And River of Life will provide no more than 50 meals to limit the ones that are coming in that community to just 50 people because they want to be sensitive to the community around them. But it's an opportunity for churches now to gather and be a part of what's happening, to be able to reach those that they're trying to reach. River of Life provides the food. They provide them with a strategy on how to reach. And so churches are getting involved. But not only churches, but social services are getting involved, where now they're being given mental health care. People are coming in to cut hair for people. People bringing in a trailer with a shower in it so people can take a bath in that place, take a shower in that place. And it's been so successful. The first year, we started with 16 hub stations around the island. And the next year, they said, well, we're going to double that to 32. Well, we just celebrated our gala this past Thursday night. We have now 79 hub stations throughout the whole island, reaching people around the island with the love of God, because their mission and their mentality is, God, show us who it is that we need to serve and give us a heart to obey. And from that, with all the services being provided at these 79 hub stations, we've been able to house over 100 people back into housing, getting them off the streets, getting them the mental health services that they need. And it's just changing the landscape of homelessness in Hawaii. I think that's an applause that the Lord needs to deserve, man. And they've taken that model of a mobile hub. And so when the wildfires happened in Maui, we sent people over there and they started hub spots, now building these tiny homes on Maui to help those to find housing as they're transitioning out of the temporary settings that they have. But just an enormous way of saying, Lord, if you put this person in my pathway, I need to do something to demonstrate the love of God. And people are receiving that. Sometimes we look at situations around the island and we go in our midst and we go, well, that's not my neighbor. I wouldn't choose that guy as my neighbor. Let somebody else take care of it. I think the Samaritan says, Lord, show me who it is and give me a heart to obey. A guy named Ronald Sider, he wrote an article about the scandal of the evangelical conscience. And basically he says the problem lies in the fact that we pick and choose who we want to have as our neighbor. And then we choose how we are going to treat them. And in the end, what happens is we really fail to practice what we preach. So he wrote this article. He says, scandalous behavior is rapidly destroying American Christianity. By their daily activity, most Christians regularly commit treason. With their mouths, they claim that Jesus is Lord, but with their actions, they demonstrate allegiance to money, sex, self-fulfillment. The findings in numerous national polls conducted by highly respected pollsters like the Gallup Organization and the Barna Group are simply shocking. Gallup and Barna, laments evangelical theologian Michael Horton, hand us survey after survey demonstrating that evangelical Christians are as likely to embrace lifestyles every bit as hedonistic, materialistic, self-centered, and sexually immoral as the world in general. Divorce is more common among born-again Christians than in the general American population. Only 6% of evangelicals tithe. White evangelicals are the most likely people to object to neighbors of another race. Josh McDowell has pointed out that the sexual promiscuity of evangelical youth is only a little less outrageous than that of their non-evangelical peers. It's not surprising that George Barna concludes, every day the church is becoming more like the world it is allegedly seeking to change. Because we're not demonstrating the love of God that he's asked us to demonstrate. Oh, it's easy to declare it, but how are we demonstrating it? And when you look at what's happening in the world today, our faith is constantly being challenged. In fact, we're being pushed into every different corner by all the issues that are coming up in the world. Not just marriage. Abortion now is heating up as another issue and has been an issue for years. And then you look at just everything that's going on in the Middle East. Where do Christians, where are Christians? I mean, it's just a whole bunch of things that just confuses how do we respond to an ever-increasing complex world. What I want to do today is encourage you that when we find ourselves in the company of who God has chosen to be your neighbor, whether at work or in school or whether just in your neighborhood. When God has chosen somebody to be your neighbor, how do you respond? Let me just say this. Let your lifestyle speak louder than your word. How are you living? How are you reacting? How are you living out the gospel? Henry Blackaby, who wrote a bunch of different books on discipleship, says the gospel is canceled by the way we live. No matter how true and how rich the word of God is, we cancel the value of the word of God by the way that we live. 1 Peter, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. In other words, when we live our lives and in the midst of the company that God has chosen to be in our midst, he says, be influencers, be a change agent. Don't let the life of apathy or the fear of failing or something that's just kind of like against your personality style. There's a lot of studies on personality styles. Well, you're, you know, Enneagram, you're an 8 or a 3 or a 7. And we recognize those things and we go, oh, that's who I am. And that's just the way that I am. No, God has created you to be something more than that. You're an influencer. You're a change agent. Matthew 5. I love reading. We use the NIV as a constant version translation at Metro. But I love going to different translations just to get how other people have a different perspective. Same gospel truth, but different perspective on how they describe it. Matthew 5 about being salt and light. This is from the Message translation. He says, let me tell you why you're here. You notice it's not a request, it's a command. This is Jesus talking. Let me tell you why you're here. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out God flavors of this earth. I love that verse. Salt seasoning. You get the flavor of what he's talking about? You're here to be salt, God flavors of this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your salt usefulness and will end up in the garbage. Here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm gonna hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. And now that I've put you here on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven. Jesus was such a master at metaphorical thinking and ways of using word pictures to describe something, of igniting something within you where you just hear a word and you go, I got it, I got it. Like he used the faith of Peter. And remember what he told Peter? Peter, upon this rock, I'll build the church. Upon Peter's faith, which would be solid as a rock. He used a word picture. When he talked about the death on the cross and communion and taking the Last Supper, what did he use to describe the body that was broken? What did he use? Bread. So when we see the bread of the Last Supper, we have a picture already of Jesus, his body being broken, and What was the blood that was shed for our forgiveness? Wine. So he uses just these word pictures. And once you just say the word, you get it. You get it. It's like this, if I was to tell you. Man, the guy that I was dealing with, he was so salty. I mean, he was as salty as salted lemon peel. Yeah, you see this? Yeah. Salty, just white with salt, lemon peel, and oh God, how many of you salivating right now? Huh? Huh? You get it, right? You get it. Yeah. How about this? I took a bite. I can put them back in anyway. But Okay, here's another one. Here's another one. Look at this one. Sweet Lihing ginger. Oh. You take that salty, white salted lemon peel and Lihing ginger, and you take a bite of that. Oh, let that roll around in your mouth a little bit. Okay, how many of you going? Yeah. See, I don't even have to have you taste it. I don't even have to have you smell it or pass it around. All I gotta say is salty lemon peel. And your mouth already drooling like this. Jesus was a master at using words to bring out your emotion, to bring out the image that he was trying to get at. And so he intentionally, again, Jesus uses his words intentionally. He intentionally used salt and light. Why didn't he say we need to be warriors of God? Why didn't he say we need to be championship golfers for God? Why didn't he say we need to be lions of Judah? He chose salt. Salt was a staple. Back in that society, salt was so valuable that they would often use the weight of salt to determine a Roman soldier's salary. That if you were a great soldier, you'd get a salary that was worth your weight in salt. That's where the saying comes from. In fact, the word salary comes from the word salarium, which is all about the salt and the weight of salt. That's how important salt was. And salt was not just a flavor enhancer. Salt was a preservative. Salt was medicinally used for as an antiseptic to destroy germs. Salt was used in so many ways. Salt was a change agent. And so he says, you're the salt and you're the light. Why did he choose light? Both salt and light made an immediate difference in something. You know that there's a change in flavor when you add a little bit of salt. You know there's a change when you add a little bit of light. That room back there, you see that closet back there? The door is shut. I don't have to go in there to tell you that it's completely dark in there. Right? It's dark. When you open that door, as completely dark as that is, and you open that door into this bright room, will this room get any darker? No. That room, that closet, gets lighter. Because light always influences darkness. Darkness never influences light. And so Jesus says, you're the salt and the light. You make an immediate impact in this. You have the potential to make an immediate impact in this world, to reveal what lies in darkness, to expose the danger to unsuspecting souls. And so he used those two words intentionally to drive home this point, that you have the tremendous potential to influence the neighbor or the people that I put in front of you. You're light bearers. You bring out God flavors and God colors. So let me ask you these questions. Questions you can ask yourself, questions you can take to your small group. Does your life demonstrate the goodness of God? Just take a look at your own life. Who are the neighbors that he's putting in your midst? Does your life demonstrate the goodness of God? Is the good news being demonstrated and not just declared in your life? Hard to declare the good news if you're not demonstrating it. Salt and light stand in stark contrast to its circumstances. So is your life being in conformity with or in contrast to your circumstances? And then does your life demonstrate a spirit of someone who has been changed by Jesus in order to live like Jesus? Or are you using the excuse of, well, that's just me, that's just who I am? So it was Joy's birthday last week. I know Brandon made that announcement in church. Thank you for those of you who honored her. She turned, I can't say the number right, Walt. It's not good to tell her that every day she's, yeah. But she's that age. And so we went to celebrate her birthday. Her birthday was Friday, October 27th. And I said, well, what do you want to do? You're turning the right boy age of 17, and and people go, she don't look 70. No, she doesn't. She keeps herself active. I mean, it's fun. It's been fun. It has been. It really is. So I said, what do you want to do for your birthday? It's a milestone. She says, well, you know, rather than taking a trip somewhere, can we go to like the Four Seasons? It's almost as expensive as catching a plane and getting a rent a car and all that. So we went to Four Seasons, and I said, so what do you want to do? She said, I just want to have a nice, relaxing time. I said, okay, good. I booked the tea time at 7:20 in the morning. She goes, you know I don't golf. I said, I know, but you love the outdoors. I'm going to show you what the outdoors look like. And so I said, I book a tea time, and so we can get out early in the morning, and then and because it's just you and me, and you don't play, the round is going to be really fast, and then we'll have the rest of the day free. Is that okay? She goes, well, okay, well, I'll bring a book then. I said, all right. So, and I said, plus, if they hook us up with another couple, another party, I'm going to tell them, just go ahead and play, because I'm going to celebrate my birthday with my wife, or her birthday. And so so we go out there, and sure enough, we get to the starter, and they paired us up with someone else. And so we get up to the tee box, and I said to the guy, why don't you guys play, because, you know, my wife's birthday. And this young man, he goes, oh, it's my dad's birthday too. He's taking his dad out for his birthday. They had the exact same birthday on that same day, on Friday. And I'm feeling like, you know, I'm introverted. You know that. I've said that before. I can stand up here and talk to you guys. But I tell you, I get out there, my comments to you will be, hi, how are you? How was your week? Okay, bye. Hi, how are you? How was your week? You know, so I'm very introverted. I don't want to spend 18 holes with people I don't know. And so anyway, so we played together. We played 18 holes, and the guy, the young man, turned out to be exactly like Brandon. He loves to talk, he loves to joke, he loves to, and so, oh, so where do you live? He lives one street above where Brandon lives, a couple of lama heights. Oh, where do your kids go to school? The kids go to my elementary, where Brandon's kids go to school. The father is not saying a word. The boys like Brandon, like talk. Father is like me. Don't bother me, I've got to get my, you know. He's just totally introverted. And so we played an entire round. Me not wanting that. But God says, this is your neighbor. So we played the entire round. And we get to the last hole, 18 green, you know, putt out. Okay, thanks for playing. And I tell the young guy, I said, yeah, by the way, you know, you live in town. Go check us out, my day. Come check us out. And the father finally says something. He says, yeah, you're Pastor Elwin, right? Yeah, I used to listen to you and Pastor Wayne all the time. Go. So look at Joy. I go, good thing I never threw my club in the lake. Good thing I watch my words. Because you never know who's going to be in front of you. You never know who God's going to put in front of you. And we're driving away from there, and Joy goes, I'm glad he said something. I said, yeah, me too. She goes, no, because for everyone who says something, there's like five people who don't. There's five other people that have been watching what you've been doing, and they don't say a word. And when I think about, you know, who's your neighbor and is your life reflecting this and your life reflecting that, I thought, oh, gosh. And here I am thinking, I'm just so introverted. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do that. And yet God is saying, here it is. Do something about it. Are you going to demonstrate the love of God in your life over 18 holes of golf? You know, I think sometimes we get into that thing about, well, I can't. Let me encourage you. You know how you can? Stay connected to the source. Keep your light shining brightly. Don't go dim by the things of your past or your personality limitations that you think you might have. Stay connected to the source. Keep your saltiness by staying connected to the source. What do I mean by that? When you feel, oh man, I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I can talk with these guys for 18 holes. Just say, Holy Spirit, help me with this. Give me the words to say. Give me the ability to be the light in the midst of this. Stay connected to the source. Because you see, our reputation, what people are looking at, people judge us all the time. We've got to be honest about that. They're always looking. Our reputation should be change agents. People should know us as someone who is an influencer. See, we don't exist to just remain huddled together on a Sunday morning, but to really go out and make disciples to be the witnesses that he's called us to make. Louis Palau says it best. I like this. He says, the church is like manure. Pile it up and it stinks up the neighborhood. Spread it around and it enriches the world. pot it up and it stinks up the neighborhood, turn to your neighbor and go, no, that's okay. You don't want to just stay together, but you're meant to be spread out. And when you find yourself in a place where you feel uncomfortable about how do I do this? How do I demonstrate the love of God? Just keep this simple and simple phrase in mind. Be courageously compassionate. Let the love of God, the compassion of God come through you courageously. It's not easy. For extroverts, maybe. I know Brandon mentioned last week's message about being introverted. I can tell you. In fact, we're having dinner. I was having dinner with Joy, celebrating her birthday. Talking about things to do. And she goes, and I don't need counseling, okay, just under umbrella of grace. Just asking her, so how's life, you know? Is there anything that you want to do in this next year? And we always kind of evaluate my past by asking her what she wants to do. And she goes, well, you know, I think we can go out more. I said, okay, we go. We go like Lily or Bakery. We go Zippy's. She goes, no. I mean like go out. I said, oh, okay, but I said, can I let you into my introverted brain? And this is just me, okay? I feel uncomfortable when I go in places that I don't know people. I'm a foodie guy. I like to eat good food. But to go to a new restaurant and I don't know what the food is going to be like, that's just introverted. But you cannot use that as an excuse. You got to be able to say, Lord, help me with this. Give me the courage to step out of the shell that I've created of who I am. So I can be a demonstration of your love, not just to my wife, but to people around us. Holy Spirit, give me that power to do it, to be courageously compassionate. Because what the world is looking for are those who are so willing to live out the authenticity of their faith in God. Not a fake kind of a faith, to live out the authenticity of God. And basically what you're doing is you're just caring. Just to care. Mandy Hale said, to make a difference in someone's life, you don't have to be brilliant. You don't have to be rich. You don't have to be beautiful or perfect. You just have to care. I like that. And that's why we do what we do as a church. We're called to do it as individuals, but we're also called to do it as a church. We didn't choose this place. For some of you that don't know this, give you a real quick history. When I felt that the Lord called me to start a church. The reason why we call it Metro Christian Church. The official name that's registered with Foursquare and et cetera is called Honolulu Metropolitan Christian Church. Foursquare Church. And I wanted to be metropolitan because the Lord called me out of the metropolitan. He called me out of the marketplace. I thought, okay, maybe it's time that I go back to the marketplace. We go back to servicing the marketplace. So to be a metropolitan kind of a church. And lo and behold, God allowed us to go to a place called Aloha Tower. And we started there, Margaret, you know, a bunch of us. We started this church and from there, it kind of grew really fast. And then HPU moved in, or they were making plans to move in. And if you're a graduate of HPU, if you're going to HPU, God bless you. But they gave us a tough time. The president called me in his office. He said, I can't have you here. I said, why not? He says, because these documents say we can't have a church here. I said, you know, I know something about reading legal documents. Can you show me what you're talking about? So he showed me the bond agreement with the state. Basically, what it said was they cannot get state funds under a bond agreement to start up a church or to use state funds to start up a religious facility. And I said, we're not starting a religious facility. We're a tenant. We're renting from you like any other restaurant would rent from you. But if you don't want us here, that's fine. I thought that's what our church was supposed to be. That's where we're supposed to go. I thought God said metropolitan. So we're going to be in the center of metropolitan. We did some good work there. We had good stuff going on there. We had a lunch hour moment where people came on a Thursday and they had lunch. We gave away free lunches. But people came from the business community. They were blessed. Some people said that's the only church that they had on a Thursday afternoon. And people left donations. The donations were way more than it cost us to provide lunch. So we're doing good stuff there. But we had to get out. And the president said, I'll give you 30 days. How am I going to move a church in 30 days? So I went around. I looked all over. There's no place. Finally, somebody said, you got to check this out. So I came here. I walked in this door, and this place is already built. There was a church here, and the pastor told me that they had to move. They bought a property in Kapolei. The day that they were moving to Kapolei was the day we had to move out of Aloha Tower. And he left all of this. We have to get the chairs, but he left all of this. I didn't spend a dime in this place. And for a Pake pastor, that's pretty good. I love that. I thought, thank you, Jesus. And so that's how we ended up here. We didn't choose this place. God chose this place. We didn't choose this neighborhood. God chose this neighborhood. We didn't choose our neighbors that we're now actively engaged in. God chose those neighbors. And because we responded by saying, Lord, these are our neighbors that you've given to us. What do we do for you? And we started doing things with Palama Settlement, you've been hearing. Veterans at Kailoa, you guys had an event yesterday, was it? Yeah, fantastic. Yeah, awesome stuff with our veterans. We've done good things in this neighborhood. God has shown us favor because we've been obedient to what he's asked us to do. This last trunk or treat, anybody went to this last trunk or treat? Anybody? Huh? Did you enjoy it? Take a look at this video, recap of our trunk or treat.
Welcome the executive director of Palama Settlement, Sam Iona.
Thank you, Pastor. Well, I welcome you to the second annual trunk or treat. I want to thank Metro Christian Church.
May this day be a day of joy, just full of celebration.
Awesome, awesome time together. Awesome time. We have the most creative people in this church. I mean, every trunk that was decorated was different from last year. Nobody, you know, doubled up and did the same thing over again. And then we had a contest. Remember I said most creative, most inspirational, and then best overall? Well, here are the winners. The winners, most creative was Meg Gavingon. Meg, I don't know if you're here. Meg Gavingon. Give a hand to Meg for their most creative award. Most inspirational, Eric and Paula Lee. Eric and Paula Lee back there in the corner. Most inspirational. We got some gifts for you guys. And then best overall, we have a tie. We have a tie between Laurie, Cindy, and Donnie with Barbie, that their Barbie thing. Look at that. And also a tie with Wes and Shannon with Pokemon. Wes and Shannon over here with Pokemon. So the prize, the grand prize is that, you know, Jared, I said, is going to cook dinner for you. So 7 o'clock Zippies tomorrow night. But it was just so fantastic. But here's the true winners. The true winners. We had a prayer tent in the corner. And that prayer tent was full of kids coming in. And these are kids from the community. These are the kids that we do, our Palama team. We go every Wednesday, Thursday. We feed them. We talk story with them. Every Wednesday, Thursday. Football team, they come in. We talk story. We do Bible study. We do little scripture reading with them. We pray with them every Wednesday, Thursday. That Saturday, kids were bringing in their parents, their aunties, for prayer. Why do we do this? Because we care. We're not the brightest church. We're not the richest church. We don't have all the bells and whistles. We just care. God said, these are your neighbors. He says, the veterans are our neighbors. We just care. Blood drive. Let me encourage you. Sign up for the blood drive. It's going to happen this Saturday. We still need more people to donate blood. Why do you donate blood? Because you care. We have a prayer walk coming up this afternoon. A prayer walk in this community. I can't disclose the location because we're online. Some guys might get upset about that. But come to that area where the hub is and we'll let you know. Why do we pray for our community? Because we care. This Christmas parade thing is not just a parade thing. We are going to be marching with the Kalihi Business Association, which we've done ever since we were here. There's a kind of hiatus because of COVID, so it's just getting restarted. And all the guys on the committee have no idea what to do because they've never participated before. Oh, by the way, the Trunk or Treat, how many people came? We don't know. But Robert, Walt, Ken, their team, they barbecued 1,100 hot dogs, right? And we gave them all away. And not everybody was fed. We had over 1,100 people at this Trunk or Treat. So would you say thank you to Robert and his team? Barbecue and hot dogs. But this Christmas parade thing, we thought, let's jump in. You know why? Because I don't want the community to see us as just a church. They need to know that we are partners with them in this community. And this committee hasn't been doing this parade. They don't know what it's like. We have. And so we've jumped in to take a major role in this. And it's not just going to be walking down the street. And again, the route is shortened because of the Dillingham construction. It's basically Kalihi Union Church down to Farrington High School, up Hoftailing, back to Camp Shopping Center. At Kapalama School, we're going to have a pa'ina where the kids are going to be invited. They're being invited to be a part of a fun thing. So if you've done your trunk or treat stuff and you want to do it again, not the trunk, just bring it in. We have a gym, Carter Hall, and you have a space where you can set up your game and whatever, and kids can participate. And we got tons of candy. You don't have to buy candy. We got tons of candy to give away as prizes. We're going to have a Santa Claus. We're going to have two Santa Clauses, one in the parade and then one at the pa'ina. But it's just to bless the community. And the committee that we're on, they're saying, wow, Metro, you guys, can you help us with this? Can you help us with this? Oh, guarantee. Because we're people who care. So jump in on that. There's a place in the foyer where you can sign up to either march in the parade and or be a part of the pa'ina. And we do these things because we care. And the more that we demonstrate the love of God, it seems like the more that we have been faithful with God, what God called us to do, the more favor we have been given. We were just approved, so we've been going five-year lease. In fact, after the first 5 years, we're going to have it renewed. Commitment Schools is the landowner. So I'm going to go back in and ask for an extension or a new lease. And one of our council guys, Tim Tokunaga, I'm in LA, I'm in a meeting in LA. He writes to me, he goes, hey, you better go in there with a vision. I go, what's that? He goes, well, just tell him what we're going to do. I said, I don't know what we're going to do. He said, well, just tell him anything. So I'm sitting in this hotel room, I go, okay, that sounds good. So I come back and we meet with Kwame Schools, the representative. And I say, well, this is our vision for the church for the next 5 years. And she looks at it and she goes, have you read our strategic plan? I go, nope. She goes, what you wrote is exactly our strategic plan. And because it matches with what they're trying to accomplish in the community, we have been given favor by Kamehameha Schools over the years to the point where we just went in. Sorry, Brandon, I got to burst your bubble and steal your thunder. I'm still the founding pastor. So we went in there to Kamehameha Schools and they granted us not a five-year lease. They've given us a 15-year lease with a five-year option. We got 20 years. We got 20 years. And with that 20 years, we can start, you're going to hear more about this in the future. We can start investing in the things that we need to do more so to demonstrate the love of God in this community. It's up for a Foursquare board approval. That's why I'm going to the board meeting in San Juan, Puerto Rico. this afternoon, catching a flight, but it's on the agenda to be approved. I looked at all the, it's going to be good. When I come back, we're going to have basically a 20-year lease here to do what God is asking us to do in a community He has assigned us as our neighbors. And if we can do that, folks, with people that God has put in our midst, to pray for them even, no telling what the kingdom of God is going to be like, man. But we're a part of it. Amen? Amen. And I think we're all for that. We're good with that? We're good with that? All right, let's all stand, and I'll pray for you. And we're done. Again, prayer walk this afternoon, if you want to be a part of it. Not something elaborate. It's going to be of a specific location that we really need to have prayer over. Go and see the people at the hub area. Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for the demonstration of your love for us. You're not just someone who sits and says all these things about how much you love us. Father, you gave your life. And today, Father, we are so eternally grateful for that. Help us now to recognize. Give us eyes to see those that you're placing in our midst to be our neighbor, and give us a heart that's so willing to obey and to demonstrate that love. Father, we pray for this church. Just cannot thank you enough for how your hand of grace has been upon us, and we can do nothing without you. So Father, we just want to be a blessing unto you. We love you. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen.